simply, I had got into a habit of saying, let's turn to this well-worn passage of Scripture or this very familiar Scripture. And I tried to get out of saying that because then they'd be all dubbed as that. But really, this one is a well-worn passage of Scripture. Matthew 11, verse number 28. Thank you for the offering. May the Lord bless you. And we appreciate God's people. Good to see Sister Debbie Oakley here with us. I looked back there and it was a thrill to see Michael Dubow with us. And I looked over here and saw, when I come in and they was praying, I saw Jerry Philpott over there, amen, at the altar. And my heart is glad tonight. Amen. And I got a good report. I was preaching out at that little church, Camp Washington, and man, did we ever have a move of God. And I had revival. And it just was thrilling to see my sister Wanda come back to the Lord. And she got saved a few nights into the meeting and was back every service praying in the altar. And that's a good sign, isn't it? And I'm glad I told her. I said, I got my tenor back. Amen. Praise the Lamb of God. Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse number 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. My business here with you tonight is very simple. I'm not here to entertain you, though what I have to say hopefully will be interesting. Nor have I come primarily as a teacher tonight, though my message should be instructive to all of us who will hear it. I didn't come here to compel anybody or to push anybody to do anything. I'm here simply tonight just a bearer of an invitation. That's all it is, just a bearer of an invitation. Now, this invitation isn't my invitation. Amen. It's an invitation that somebody else has given. And my sole purpose tonight is to deliver it as plainly as I can. You know, in years gone by, in communities, they would deliver the mail differently than they do today. Folks would gather around at the post office, and the postmaster would receive the letters, and he would begin to call out the name of who they were addressed to, and he would hand out the mail that way. I suppose in the armed services that they're still doing it that way, and I can almost see them, although I've never been there, I can almost see them during mail call, the men gathering around, wanting to hear from folks at home, and when their name is called, they accept the invitation. Well, my position tonight is somewhat of that of the old postmaster. I got a letter addressed to you, and if you find that it's not this invitation's not for you, amen, then you don't have to have anything whatsoever to do with it. I didn't come here to make anybody do anything, and I found out a long time ago you can't make nobody do nothing. Amen. And if you did, it wouldn't be very good. Glory to God. But if you find this invitation is addressed to you, it's your privilege to accept the invitation. Could I read it to you again? Come unto me. Amen. What an invitation that is. This invitation is extended or addressed to two different groups of people. Here Jesus is dividing up this invitation or dividing up humanity in two different types of people. I know there's been a lot of types and shadows all through the Bible, and they're true. People have been divided up in the righteous and the unrighteous, the saint and the sinner. Amen. They've been divided up in the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats. Amen. But here Jesus divides them up differently than any other place in the Bible here in this invitation. Amen. First of all, he said, all ye that labor. Amen. If you're here tonight and you labor, This invitation is addressed to you. You can accept it. Amen. You can take advantage of it. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor. Now here, labor means much more than work. Amen. The word labor implies more than work. For work is a privilege. If you don't think work is a privilege, go down to the unemployment office or go to some folks that have been just laid off or put out of work or their companies have moved, amen, or they're restructuring. And you'll find out that work is a privilege. Not only is work a privilege, but it's a source of joy. Amen. Oh, what greater joy is there than to labor and to build something? Amen. And then to enjoy what you have built. Amen. Or work is also a safeguard against temptation. The hour of our greatest peril is the hour, amen, of our idleness. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Work is also a great healer. Amen. Of a hurt heart. Amen. I found out in pastoring the church and leaving the church, I have no stones to throw at those people there. Amen. Not at all. Amen. But I didn't leave like I thought I'd leave. Although I thought I left of my own reasons, and I felt like the Lord was moving me. Amen. But there were some things that happened. Amen. That I got hurt, and Sister Black got hurt, and our children, they got hurt. Amen. Brother Jerry Philpott, you know what I did? I flung myself into the ministry again. Amen. I remember Brother Collins saying of many preachers that got into trouble, got down, he said, all that they need to do is preach their way out of it. So I just flung myself back out on the field. Amen. We first thought that we would just preach weekends and, amen, maybe midweek services, but, amen, we didn't schedule anything, but one revival led to another, and then to another, and then to another, and I believe it was 4 or 5 months, amen, before we, amen, we got to come back to the highway of holiness and, amen, maybe take a few days off. But I found one thing about work, amen, something about working, amen, in the harvest, amen, it's a good healer of a hurt heart. Amen. But here Jesus didn't say all ye that work, but he says all ye that labor. Amen. Amen. It means work that is carried out. Amen. At the price of weariness and pain. Amen. So heavy and hard. Amen. Or futile that it becomes an agony. It's like the toil of the treadmill. Amen. You're running and you're sweating and you're exerting and you're running and running. Amen. But you never arrive. Amen. Have you ever tried hard to be and to do your best, but your efforts seem to have brought you little or nothing? Amen. Resulting in vanity or vexation of the spirit. Amen. I read about a woman who had labored in a church. Matter of fact, she was known as one of the best workers in the church. Amen. And she got to the place where she was about ready to give up, and she met her pastor. Amen. He was in his office, and she said, I'm going to quit. I'm just going to quit. I'm not going to pray no more. I'm not going to come to church no more. I'm not going to work anymore here at the church. And she was a good worker. Amen. And this pastor, amen, noticed her, and she said, you know, matter of fact, I'm so angry I want to hurt somebody. And it wouldn't matter who it is, even you, pastor. Amen. That startled him to come from one of his, what he thought was one of his best members. Amen. But when he found out the story, amen, she was so saddened that, amen, that she had labored all these years, and yet her son would not repent, amen, and make the Lord his Savior. Amen. I know that's an extreme case, and, amen, and I know, amen, that's on the far end, amen, of, amen, of perhaps what would happen to us. Amen. But it's not hard to sympathize with her. Amen. If your life has become a task too hard to manage, let me repeat that. If your life has become a task too hard to manage, let me repeat that. If your life has become a task too hard to manage, amen, an agony of too bitter of a struggle, amen, then yours is one of the names that Jesus is calling. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Would you lift your hands to heaven and praise the Lord? The second group of people that this is addressed to is those who are burdened. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Amen. If you've come to God's house tonight and you're struggling under a weighty load, then this invitation's for you. Amen. Regardless of how the load got there or what the load is, if you come here bearing a heavy burden, Jesus is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If you got a burden tonight, amen, this invitation is also addressed to you. Amen. The load may be anxiety. It may be fear. It may be a burden of sorrow and disappointment. Amen. Once you've dreamed great dreams, but they have come to nothing. Amen. Once you started out on a road with great promise, amen, but it ended up in a desert. Perhaps you lost a loved one. Amen. Maybe a death. Amen. It's come near to you. Amen. Jesus is saying, come. Amen. All ye that heavy laden. Will somebody shout amen? Glory to God. Amen. Now what is Jesus inviting us to do? I mean, if you're not in the category of these two people, if you're not here tonight and you're one that labors, or if you're not here tonight and you don't have a heavy burden, then I guess you can turn me off, maybe, and listen to me later on tape. Amen, if you want to. Amen, but let me tell you, I've come many times. Amen, seemed like my labor was futile. I've come to church many times, amen, carrying a heavy load. Amen, and I would admit to you and confess to you tonight. Amen, I feel like this invitation, if it isn't for anybody else, amen, it's for me. Amen. Well, what's he asking us to do? Well, he says, come unto me. Glory to God. Amen. Well, I realize the careless handling of this portion of Scripture. Amen. And familiarity has caused it to be contempted and tarnished. I know when somebody reads from this portion of Scripture, a lot of times it just flies by us. Amen. And sometimes we get too familiar with things, amen, in an irreverent sense, amen, that they mean nothing or very little to us. That's one reason why I think it's dangerous for us to have communion just every other service, because after a while, amen, we would treat it irreverently. Amen. And our familiarity with it would cause contempt, and it would tarnish its meaning and its impact in our lives. Amen. But Jesus is saying, come unto me. Woo! Glory to God. And however tarnished that it may be, and however old that it may be, amen, what an unspeakable riches there is, amen, to be invited, amen, to come to the very Son of God, Christ Jesus, our Savior. Hallelujah. Amen. He said, come unto me. Amen. And he meant it. I mean, he meant it with every fiber that was in him. He meant it with all the power that he possesses. Come unto me, and he means it. Hallelujah. I've been invited to people's home, and when I said I would go, they had a look on their face. He's really coming. I can't believe it. He's a coming, like they really didn't want me to come. They was just asking me, amen, to be polite. Amen. And you know what I'm talking about. But when Jesus invites us to come unto him, he means it with everything that he is. Glory to God. And he's a lot this evening, isn't he? Could you lift your hand to heaven and praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. He's inviting us to draw up close to him. He's inviting us to draw nigh unto him. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. Amen. What else is he inviting us to do? He said, and take my yoke upon you. In the next verse, verse number 29. He's wanting us to take the yoke that he bears. Amen. The yoke that he has. Amen. And if he's saying, come unto me, amen, he's telling us that we can enlist. Amen. We can accept his lordship and we can be a part. Amen. But when he says, take my yoke upon you, he's saying you can share in the campaign. Praise the Lamb of God. Amen. You can be a part, amen, of this great work. Amen. What does the yoke of Jesus mean? Amen. What is the yoke of Jesus? It is complete surrender. Amen. To the will of God. It's not my will, but thy will be done. Amen. Why is he wanting us to bear the yoke of Jesus? Amen. You know, he will not force his yoke upon us. Amen. It's optional. It's our privilege to accept or reject his yoke. Amen. Although it's our privilege to accept it or reject his yoke, it is not our privilege or option to accept and reject any yoke. Amen. For if we refuse his yoke, amen, we will bear some yoke. As the old warrior of old would say, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Hallelujah. Amen. You either choose Christ, amen, and take his yoke, amen, or there will be another yoke strapped upon you. Amen. Amen. Why does he want us to take his yoke upon us? Amen. The reason that the master gives is somewhat as a surprise. Amen. He doesn't give the reason here that we ought to take his yoke is because in doing so we'll make our way to heaven, although that is the truth. He doesn't say here that the reason he wants us to bear his yoke is because in doing so it will lead to our highest usefulness, although that is true. Amen. But the reason why he wants us to take his yoke upon him, and I can see the graciousness of Christ here. He says, for my yoke is easy. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, I like that. Amen. Glory to God. He doesn't want us to take his yoke upon him, amen, for a reason of his. He doesn't want it to profit him whatsoever. But the reason why he is inviting folks to take his yoke upon them is because his is the yoke which is easy. Will somebody shout amen? Amen. I see that amazing grace working in that statement, don't you? Amen. He doesn't want to see folks labor. He don't want us to see them heavy laden. He don't want them to see them to work and put money, amen, in pouches with holes in it. Amen. He don't want to see them put on clothes and never get heat. Amen. Will somebody shout amen? Amen. But he wants to see us,
amen, where we need to be, amen, under His yoke, because it's easy. And my burden is light. Woo, I feel the Holy Ghost in here. Amen. I really feel the Holy Ghost in this place tonight. Amen. You mean Jesus, the only reason why you want us to take this yoke upon us, the only reason why you're inviting us and encourage us to take upon your yoke, is because it'll be easier for us, and because the burden will be lighter than the one which we are bearing. Amen. And 1,000 times, amen, the Son of God will say yes. Amen. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, why is the yoke of the Lord easy? Why is it so? Amen. Glory to God. Amen. It's easy because it will bring us rest. Amen. The rest that Jesus offers is not a rest from the yoke, but it's a rest under the yoke. Hallelujah. Amen. As an evangelist, there's times that, amen, the evangelist needs time off, or at least we think we do sometimes. Amen. I like Brother and Sister Oakley. I remember Brother Oakley, he scheduled some time off and went to Brookville Lake, and it rained a flood. He needed rest. He had preached every week for I don't know how many months, and he needed rest. That fellow needed some time off, and he deserved some time off. And he went there, and it just flooded. Amen. I found out, you know, most vacations, amen, wear you out. And there's a lot of fellows that I've talked to, and they say, I can't wait to get back to work to get some rest. Hallelujah. And I found out the best rest, amen, is right in the middle of the field. Amen. Is that unction. Amen. Is that assistance, if you will. Amen. Not rest from the yoke. Glory to God. Amen. But rest under the yoke. Will somebody shout amen? Amen. His yoke is easy because there's a great motive. Oh, what greater motive is there, amen, than the kingdom of God? Amen. What greater motive is there than the work, amen, in which we have endeavored to do, amen, in the name of Jesus Christ? Amen. There's a great motive. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? Amen. It's a sad individual who labors and toils, amen, for no reason at all, amen, knowing that his labor is in vain. Amen. But we're working on a building. I said we're working on a building for my Lord, for my Lord. It's a Holy Ghost building. It's a Holy Ghost building. Amen. Would you lift a hand to heaven and praise the Lord? The third reason why the yoke of the Lord is easy is because it fits. Amen. There's been more than one team, amen, of burden-bearing animals that have been blistered, amen, or bruised or chafed, amen, because of an unfitted yoke. Hallelujah. Amen. And herein, amen, I'd like to add here, amen, that the yoke, amen, shouldn't be too loose, and the yoke should not be too tight. Hallelujah. I said the yoke shouldn't be too loose, amen, and the yoke should not be too tight. Amen. But the amazing thing about the yoke of Christ, the reason why it's so easy, amen, is because it fits. Hallelujah. It fits perfectly. Amen. Amen. Folks look ridiculous running around with loose yokes. Amen. Being worldly and, amen, in the name of Christ. Being of this world and bearing the name of Christ. That looks ridiculous. Amen. Looking like Jezebel. Amen. Going to places of the world. Amen. Too loose. Amen. It'll never fit. Amen. It'll rub you raw. Will somebody shout amen? Glory to God. Amen. A Christian looks ridiculous wearing a loose yoke. Amen. A boy in my church by the name of Bruce McGuire, he went into work. Amen. I believe it was North or South Carolina, a college basketball team. I mean, he loved them. I mean, he was crazy about them. And I guess they might have won the national championship one year. I don't know. Amen. But he just loved them. And this is several years ago, and he told me about it. He said that he came into work one day, and he was wearing, amen, their jersey, brother. Brother Lawson mentioned jerseys. And he was wearing their jersey. It was a basketball team. And he was wearing their jersey and had their letters on it, North or South Carolina, whatever they are. And so, amen, they start calling him. Amen, let's say it was North Carolina. They started calling him and say, hey, here comes North Carolina. And he said conviction gripped him. And he said, you know, I shouldn't be known as North Carolina. I should be known as Christian. Hallelujah. And from that day forward, he refused to wear, amen, an advertisement, amen, for a professional or a college or any other, amen, sports, amen, team. Will somebody shout amen? Amen. It looks so ridiculous. Amen. For the, amen, for God's children. Amen. And it's a hard road to hoe. It's a hard burden to carry. Amen. If your yoke is going to be loose. Matter of fact, it won't even be the yoke of the Lord if it's too loose. On the other hand, we don't want it too tight either. And herein's where sometimes I get in trouble. Amen. Amen. I told a fellow, I said, I want right in the middle of the highway of holiness. Amen. Amen. Every time I think of highway of holiness, I think of here. I want right in the middle of it. I like being right here where I'm at. I don't want to get too far to the left or too far to the right. And some well-intending preaching friend of mine said, well, Brother Blanton, he said, you get in the middle of that road and you'll get run over. Amen. I thought of that for a while. And I said, but hey, wait a minute. Come back here. This is a one-way street. Amen. Everybody that's on this highway is going in the same direction. Ain't going to be no head-on collisions in this thing. So I want to get right in the middle of the road. Amen. So there's no temptation to go to the left. So there's no temptation to go to the right. Hallelujah. Amen. When a yoke is too tight, amen, it restricts. It chokes. Amen. You that don't know me, I am a holiness preacher from head to toe. Amen. All 235 pounds of me is holiness preacher. Amen. If it ain't preacher, it's holiness. Glory to God. Amen. But a too tight yoke, it chokes an individual. Amen. It restricts them. Amen. It causes the capillaries or whatever they are, the veins, amen, to restrict in the blood flow. And you know what happens? Folks start getting numb in their extremities. Amen. When their yoke is too tight around their neck. Oh, glory to God. Help me preach a little farther. Amen. Not only this, but you can't hardly breathe. Amen. I've been places where I couldn't hardly breathe. I said I've been places where I couldn't hardly breathe. Amen. But the yoke of Jesus is neither too loose. Amen. And it's never too tight. Amen. It's just right. Amen. The yoke of Jesus will fit you. Amen. That's the reason why he said my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And lastly, the reason why his yoke is easy is because it's one that is shared. Glory to God. You will never carry this yoke, amen, alone. Hallelujah. Amen. I said you'll never carry it alone. Hallelujah. I heard another preacher use this illustration, and I never did use it until, amen, somebody pulled it on me. But I was carrying an air conditioner down Florida, and we was moving it from here to yonder. And it's me and three other brothers. And me and one brother was on one end, and two other brothers were on the other end. And we picked that thing up, and they said, hey, wait a minute here. They said, I believe we got the heavy end. So I looked at that brother, and yeah, let's do it. And we said, well, let's change ends. And we went down to the other end, and when they picked it up, they said, oh, I think we was wrong. I think we had the light end to start with. Hallelujah. Amen. But you know, everywhere I pick up this cross, I found out I've got the light end of it. Amen. The reason why I've got the light end of Calvary, the light end of the cross, is because Jesus is carrying the most of the weight of it. Oh, Holy Ghost, help us right now. Amen. And the yoke, amen, of the Lord, amen, Christ's yoke is easy. Amen. Because it's a shared yoke. Amen. He said, I'll go with you always. Amen. He never forsake us or leave us. Amen. Even unto the end of the world. Amen. Will somebody lift their hand to heaven and praise the Lord? It's a yoke that's shared. Amen. You'll never carry your burden alone. Amen. Oh, the yokes of this world, the yoke of the devil. Amen. They'll put a yoke upon you and they'll fasten it with tight, amen, ropes or chains or fetters. Amen. And they'll leave you by yourself. Amen. To trudge in this world, dog eat dog, amen, jungle, amen, of a world all by yourself. Amen. But when Jesus invites you, amen, listen carefully. Amen. Has this letter got your name on it? Amen. When Jesus says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, amen, are you labored down? Have you worked, amen, to where your work, amen, is too hard, amen, has become anguish. Amen. That ain't what Jesus intended for us. As your life became too hard to manage, amen, he said that I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. Have you lost your joy? Have you lost your zeal? Amen. Jesus has got a letter for you. Amen. There's an invitation. Will somebody shout amen? Hallelujah. There's an invitation. Amen. Sometimes, Amen. We get some letters at mom's house. Matter of fact, that's the address we use most of the time. Amen. Except for when we're signing up for our hunting and fishing license. Amen. Then we use Osi's address because it's over in Indiana, and I like the hunting and fishing over there better. Glory to God. Amen. I mean, my house is on wheels. I'll do what I want to do. Thank you. Glory to God. Amen. Well, amen. But when you send us a letter, I'll give you my mom's address. She'll keep tabs on it. But there's sometimes, amen, we'll come in and mom will say, here's your mail. Or there's sometimes she'll put all of her mail in a package and she'll ship it to wherever we're at. Amen. When we get it, she'll have a note on one of the letters that's been opened. And she'll say, I'm sorry, Darlene, but it was addressed, amen, Mrs. Blanton or Sister Blanton. And before I knew it, I was opening it because they are both, amen, Mrs. Amen, or Sister Blanton. And she'll open it up. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I seen this labor on heavy laden and I'm sorry. Amen. I just thought it was addressed to me. Amen. And I opened it up. I hope you aren't offended at me. Amen. But I opened it up and it wasn't even only to me after all. It's to you. Come unto me. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Would you stand to your feet tonight at the highway of holiness? Glory to the Lamb of God. He's calling us tonight to come. You're invited to come. Amen. If you didn't hear your name called in the description of those in whom it's addressed, then you can ignore this invitation if you choose. Amen. But if you find it's addressed to you, you have a privilege tonight not to come to me, not to come to Brother Collins, not to come to the Barkers or any of these other preachers. But you got a wonderful invitation to come to Jesus. Hallelujah. Would you come tonight, Highway of Holiness? If you're here tonight and you need help, if you're here tonight and you'd like to be saved, you're here tonight, amen, and you'd like to get closer to Jesus, why don't we come into these altars, amen, and seek the Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you.
To be faithful. Faithful. A jewel named Fidelity. I begin to wonder about folks and not to try to ponder and wonder what it would be like, but I begin to wonder about some of my friends and some of those that we love and we had such a high esteem for and high respect for and high hopes for, what they must have felt like the morning after their infidelity. They no longer could look that one in the face, that one in the eyes, and have that special attraction anymore. They no longer could look that loved one in the face and have that special look coming back called respect and admiration and trust and confidence anymore, because they were unfaithful. There is a precious, precious jewel that the Lord puts in the hand of those that are faithful. Amen. Amen. Those that have respected the fidelity, not only of their vow to God, but of their vow to their partner, but of their vow to be what God would have them to be. There's a special thing that comes with being faithful. Oh, I wouldn't trade it for anything. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I wouldn't trade what comes with a fidelity for anything in the world. I remember when my wife and I were dating, and I had never told a girl that I had loved her before in my life. I was 16, 17 years old, maybe 17 years old, and we were courting. We were I don't want to say the word dating because I never dated around. We got to know each other, and we got to know each other through going to church and working the bus route together, and began to know each other in that way. And I remember the first time that it came time, so to speak, to say those words, "I love you," and I had never said it to anyone, and I was reserving those words for someone very, very, very special. And when I knew within my heart, Brother Mike, that when I uttered those words, "I love you," that was not just something to cause her to like me better or cause her to want to be with me more, but this was a commitment. When I said "I love you," it was to go all of the way. I love you. I am committing myself to you. Well, what is this thing called love? It's a commitment. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not some type of a sweaty palm and nervous trembling hands experience. What it is commitment. It is fidelity, if you will. And so when we tell the Lord we love Him, and when we tell the Lord we'll do whatsoever He commands us to do within the pages of His Word, in the not only the written precept of His Word, or the written principle, but also of the precept, because there are many things that we are to do or that we are not to do that are not found within the written Word or the written pages of His Word, but in precept and in principle. Precept is the written Word, and principle is those things that apply to the written Word. See, the Bible never says anything that thou shalt not drink a Miller High Life. It doesn't say there that particular thing was not even invented then. The Bible says nothing about partaking of marijuana, because those things were not. But in precept and in principle, we know that they relate to each other, and we know what we should avoid and what we should partake of. And so when we're talking about a special jewel named fidelity, we're talking about our faithfulness to the entire Word of God and to His way and to His nature, if you will, because the written Word, the precept, reveals what God is and who God is. And the principle reveals His character and His personality. And if we want to be like Him, or if we say we want to be like Him, and we are unfaithful, then we're just absolutely lying, if you will. Are we faithful or are we not faithful to the Word of God and to what He would have us to do and to say and to be? I remember the first time that I was at that point of saying, I love you. And she said, I love you first. She knew where she stood, and I was just a little bit shaky, and I just didn't know at first what to do. And so what we did, because I didn't know, is we parted ways for a while. And it was through that parting of ways just for a while that I realized, hey, buddy, there's nobody else for you. That is her. And after prayer and knowing that this is it, I said those same words. And from then on, I have committed my vow and completed my vow to the one that I love. And there is something special. I love weddings. I love when people come down to the altar and you know that things are right, and you know that their life is pure, and they place that hand within the hand of the other, and one says, will you? Or the preacher says, will you take this one? And she says, I will. And he says, will you take this one? And they've committed their vows to each other. And they have placed something within that hand that nobody else could take away. Fidelity earns you something. It earns you something that nothing else can earn you. That is trust and confidence. To him that overcometh. The Lord has got a special stone awaiting for those that have kept their fidelity toward Him. He's got a special place in His heart for them, and a special jewel, if you will, the jewel of fidelity. Because He has confidence that you can make it. I'm excited about what He says to him that overcometh. Because speaking in the book of Revelation, our salvation is not only from the time that we came and we accepted the Lord. It is past. That time was past for me back in December 21st, about 1974 or 75, when I asked the Lord to come into my heart. So that experience is past. But it is also present. Because He is keeping me today. But what's so wonderful about when He speaks in Revelation is He is saying to him that overcometh. In other words, He has the confidence that we will overcome. He has the confidence that when He comes for us, He'll find for Himself a bride, not having any a spot or wrinkle or any such thing of defilement. But He'll find those who love Him to be faithful.
Right.
Our fidelity will be intact. Thank God. It's tragic, it's sad, it's horrifying, it's a terrible thing when a person and you hear of it, it seems so much more frequent today than it ever has. And I just heard recently of another great up and coming preacher who has left his vow and left his love, and he has been found in infidelity, and it is shocking. And you wish, why did it have to happen? Why did he cast aside all of the precious jewels that God gave him along the way? Why did he take every little jewel that God had placed within his hand and seem to cast it aside for one moment? The Lord began to show me some special jewels the other day that he had placed within my hand. And had I not been faithful at the time, and not boasting, not saying it's me, but had I not been where God could use me at the time, I would have never seen it placed. I began to cry as I drove down the road, as I began to think about my father-in-law. Her mother called, it's been a couple of, 3 years ago, 2.5 years ago, her mother called and said that Elmer has just had a heart attack. It was winter time, snow was coming down, there was a blizzard, and we got in the car, and we took off, and we drove as fast as we could to try to get to that Knoxville hospital. 2 years previous, we made the trip, and it was right after a camp meeting. We just got home, found the message on the answering machine, and we got in the car and took off. And within about 3.5 hours, we were in Knoxville hospital, and just made it just in time. They had my father-in-law hooked up to life support, and things didn't look good for him, but within that state of in and out, and didn't know if he would make it or not. They was calling the family in. We got there just in time for him to place his hand within my hand. And I'm talking about a man that was worldly wise, and not showing any dishonor or disrespect for him. He was a man that knew how to take care of himself. And he was a man that was a rough man, a man that was a worldly man, a man that was a sinful man, and knew how to get by in this dog eat dog world the best way that he knew how. I mean, play cards and make you think you're winning. I've never played cards with him, but from what I understand, what I've heard about him, he could play cards and just let you win all that you wanted to win, and then all of a sudden turn the tables completely around and take everything you had. He knew how to make it as far as this world was, and he knew how to be a man and to carry himself. But one night on a stretcher, laying in ICU, he did something that I was hoping for and praying for years and years. Every time I would work with him and some of the men, he would already inform those men, you watch the way you talk around him, and you watch the way you behave around him. And sometimes when I was working with him several years ago, he told some guys, he says, you watch your mouth around the preacher. But I remember that night in that hospital room, and him hooked up in ICU, and fighting for his life, that he slipped his hand into my hand, and I said, Elmer, do you want to pray? And tears began to roll down his face. You see, there's something special about fidelity. There's something wonderful about being faithful. Had we not been faithful up until that point, we would have missed it. Had we not been serving God in all the beauty of holiness, we would have missed it. We may not have made it there in that time. Wonder where we would have been if we would have not been serving God at that time. Just coming back from a camp meeting and hearing the message on the machine and rushing down there just in time for him to place his hand within mine. And I was able to pray with him, and tears began to roll down his face, and he accepted the Lord for his Savior. And I began to see day by day improvement, and the doctors just began to shake their head as he improved. And with just in a matter of just a few days, he was out of that hospital, and I saw the fruit of conversion in his life. I knew that he had touched the Lord. And the Lord reminded me a little bit later, he gave him 2.5 years more to live, and in that space of 2.5 years, I saw some things that concerned me. And I remember one Christmas in particular. We were everybody was gathered around, and all of the fun and all the excitement of Christmas, and a family, most of them not saved, just a few that were. But I remember all the excitement that was going on, and all the carryings on, and my father-in-law was just like a little kid. He had another lease on life, if you will, and he was excited that the family was gathered together again. He was just like a little kid. And I went down and sat down beside him at the fireplace, and I began to talk to him, and I began to ask him how things was with the Lord. Is he still holding on to the Lord? And he began to cry and to blubber like a baby, and to tell me that he's been praying every day, and that he's holding on to God and trusting God. And before just a few moments later, the room was filled with family and friends, and it was just me and him right there together, talking about what God had done in his life. I want to tell you something tonight. There's something to be said for fidelity. I mean, where is it and what is it? It's what God has placed within your hands. Oh, when you're faithful to God, He'll give you those jewels of fidelity. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be faithful. It's a wonderful thing to be trustworthy. When God trusts you enough to lay such a precious, precious jewel within your hands. Book of 1 Peter and chapter 3. Listen to what this says. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that of outward adorning, or the plaiting of hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of the meek and the quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of a great price. This priceless, priceless jewel called fidelity. You don't have to put on the things of the world. You don't have to draw your attention or other folks' attention by the things and the things that you put on, and the things that you wear, and the things and the places that you go to try to fit in and to be acceptable by somebody else. But let your adorning be of the hidden man of the heart, the Bible says. Fidelity. Fidelity. I talked to a fella, young man, just a few weeks